Father, this morning as we gather in your house, God, we just gather as a family. God, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I've said so many times, God, it's amazing how you can make strangers family. How you can make people who didn't know each other gravitate to one another and love each other. We are so thankful and so grateful for this family that you have given us here at Common Ground. The family that you give us in the body of Christ. And God, we sing these words to you this morning. God, they're powerful. And it's a prayer. God, we are asking you to break down our religion. Get rid of our religion, God, so there's room for relationship. God, and our traditions that hold us back, our traditions that we cling to that have no eternal value. And sometimes even hurt others, confuse others, Father God. We're just asking you, Father, that those song lyrics that we sing are actually a prayer that are buried deep in our heart. God, when we say that your way is better, that we're speaking truth. We believe that. So God, we just cry out to you this morning, and we just position ourselves in front of you, and we just say, your will be done. Help us cross those thresholds that we hold back on sometimes, that we're afraid of. God, just move us. Consume us with your heart. God, like we've said so many times in this series in Proverbs, God, that we would trust you with all, not 90% or 99%. God, we would make room for you by evicting ourselves, our will and our desires, Father, and just inviting you in. God, show us where you're working. Show us what you're doing. Show me what you're saying to me, and give me the strength to say yes to you, God. That's what this series is about, because you say in your word, then we will know that you are the Lord. God, we have this weakness in us. We want to know you beforehand. We want to test you out and see, like, are you who I can trust? Are you going to take me to places I want you to go? And, God, that's not how you work, because that's not faith. God, help us to learn to trust you when we can't see, when we don't know, when we're unsure, and when we're afraid. Because you are in control. This is your world, your universe. We are your people. You're in control. What can we fear? Teach us what that looks like. And ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. How are you? Good. You look good this morning, most of you? Yeah, thank you, most of me. From here down. But we are here this morning to end this series that we've been in called Then They Will Know. And as you may remember, or if you are visiting here and you don't know, this series is not based off of a book, but it's based off of something in a book. The book of Ezekiel, when God is talking to Ezekiel, the prophet, and sending him to Israel to tell Israel that, here's the deal. No way back now. I've given you all these opportunities. What he was telling Israel is, I'm about to do some things, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Israel is this nation that is refusing God, rejecting God, taking God for granted. Have you ever done that? Like, right? I mean, let's just be honest. It's Common Ground. So we're taking God for granted. You'll always be there. You'll always do this. You'll always answer my prayer. You'll always bless me. You'll always do these things. Israel is that nation that has taken advantage of that. And they have just drifted further and further and further away from God to where they're at this point where God says, because I love my children, and we understand this as parents, because I love my children, I'm going to discipline you. And after I discipline you, then you will know that I am the Lord. And many times God judged other nations, not just to judge them, but so that they would even know that he was the Lord. And we see that in the Old Testament because it points where? To the New Testament, for God speaking to the Gentiles and letting them in. And so he is giving this message to Israel that this is what I'm going to do, and then you will know I'm the Lord. I'm going to bring revival, and then you will know I'm the Lord, because Israel has wandered so far off. It's not any different than what we do with our kids. Like, you wear my name. This is what I expect, and I'll give you some latitude. I'll even give you some grace. I'll give you some forgiveness. I'll give you some mercy and compassion. But at the end of the day, because I love you, I will discipline you so that you know the value of our name. That's what this series has been about. And so as we close the series out today, I've entitled this series Tools. And I meant to bring some tools with me today, but just, I don't know, God just said, nah, don't do it. Okay, I won't do it. But I wanted to do that as a demonstration, but I'm going to talk to you a little bit about tools today, because this series is about knowing God, right? I mean, when we look in Ezekiel, and we see that Ezekiel said 65 times, then you will know that I am the Lord. We know that God knows us because the New Testament says that we are fully known. But do you think he wants us to know him? That's the question of the day. If God is doing everything so that we can know him, we can bring that from Old Testament to today. God wants us to know him. He proved it through Jesus. We don't have to work our way to heaven. He sent Jesus down to us. And he wants us to know him, not through religion, but through an intimate relationship. We can know God that way because of what Jesus did. And if we know him, guess what we'll do? We'll trust him. How many of you have ever been at the edge of a threshold and you know you should cross over, but you won't because you're afraid? Right? Or maybe you're not afraid, but you want to control. Anybody? Thank you. Yeah, right? We want to control it. Like, I don't know if this fits in my plans, God. You ever done that? Sure we have. We've all done that. Like, or show me where I'm going, and then I'll decide. Have you ever been there? The problem with that is it requires no faith. Amen? And you might just decide no. Because many of the places that God has taken me, had I known, I might not have liked the method that he took me. I've always been grateful for the end result, amen, but I don't like the method. I don't like the avenue he chose, and I have to look back and go, but it was good for me, and it made me this now, right? But if he showed us what he wanted us to do, we might say no, which is a revelation of our relationship with him, whether we trust him or not. I mean, I don't know if anybody wants to go to the Congo to be a missionary. Probably not tomorrow. What if God said tomorrow? Right? So he wants you to surrender. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And then you find out it's the Congo. Right? That's how he works. A lot of places we wouldn't go. A lot of people we might not engage with. Or situations we might not step into. If we knew in advance that's where he wanted us to go. Where he wanted us to step. Or how he wanted to grow us. Sometimes God has to take us through some things to grow us that we don't want to go through because we won't let go and just let him do his work. And so we go through some hardship. We go through some tough times. But it's always good at the end. Remember, we learned from Scripture in the last series, if it's not good, right, he's not finished, right? Because he works together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So if it's going to end up good, which may not be your definition of good, so hold on and put your seatbelt on. It may not be your definition of good, but it will be good. It's for those who love him, Christ followers. So if it's not good yet, hold on. Keep serving him, keep loving him, keep pressing in and watch and see what he does. Because the longer you have to wait, the sweeter it is on the other side. Amen? We just don't want to wait. We're like, I know it's sweet, but I don't want to wait, right? I mean, I want a teaspoon of sugar instead of a cup. Kind of how that works. But we've got to learn how to trust God because Scripture tells us that he is trustworthy. And this is what we base our faith on. So if it's in here, we have to accept it. Amen? And by the way, this is a book about him, not you. Okay? So if it's a book about him, it's going to be true. If part of it's not true, then none of it's true. How can you rely on it? It's all or none. You're in or you're out. And so we find out from Scripture itself that God is trustworthy. Go over to the book of Deuteronomy. Let me take you to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to take you smack in the middle of your Bible in the poetry, and then I'm going to take you to the New Testament, and then you tell me whether or not God's good. See the consistency through it. So Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses is writing this. And, of course, Moses writes this later, right? It's recorded later when it's actually written down, and it's after some things that God has done to prove himself to Moses. He didn't write it down the next day, okay? If you remember that God called Abraham to a land I will show you, right? And he calls Moses into these places and doesn't tell him where he's going to go, and yet he writes down these great words about God. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it's a song of Moses, or we could call it a prayer of Moses. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in your Old Testament, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I want you to flip there if you've got your Bible so you learn to navigate your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, Moses is praying this or singing this. And this is what he says about God. He says, he is the what? Rock, capital R, which means it's a name for God. It's a proper noun, okay? He is the rock. That's a good thing, right? Because Jesus talks about it in the New Testament. You can build your house on the rock or you can build your house on the sand. And he gives us the result of those two buildings, right? The house may look great until the storm comes. If you're on the rock, you're okay. We are a storm community, amen? So we know the more solid your house is, the more it's going to last. We know that when your house gets knocked down, your foundation's still there, right? We've been there, done that, hate it, but we've done it. He says he's the rock. If your house is built on sand, guess what happens? It's all gone. The foundation wipes out first, and then everything goes with it. But here, even in the Old Testament, Moses is testifying. He says he is the rock. He didn't say a rock. He said the rock. He is the rock. Sorry, Dwayne Johnson, step aside, right? He is the rock, and his works are what? Perfect. Why? Because he's perfect. His works are perfect. In other words, you can rely on him. You can trust him. He's trustworthy. His works are perfect. He's not like the world, pulls the rug out from under you. He doesn't do that. His works are perfect. He goes on and he says that all of his ways are just or fair, right? Fairness is an interesting word because when you think about fairness, like I always say, and you're going to, so you can't call me on this, let me just explain it. I always say that it's not fair that we get to go to heaven, amen? Because we're sinners, and sinners can't stand in the presence of God, so it's not fair. And yet in the Old Testament, it says God is just, or God is fair. He's righteous in all of his judgments, right? But think about it for a minute. If God exacts justice, and yet I get to go to heaven, what happened to still make him just? And we know the answer to that is he sent Jesus. Because our sin has to be died for. And so he is just. If I'm in Christ, Jesus died for me. So the penalty of my sin was paid, which makes God just. Which means that when he sees me, he sees the blood of Jesus. When he sees me, I get to experience God's justice, even though I'm to blame. He is just. He's a faithful God, it says, who does no wrong. Ever know anybody that did no wrong? Just say no. Thank you. Thinking about yourself and you think the answer is yes, it's no. Just helping you out. He does no wrong, upright and just is he. So we have all these adjectives of who God is in the Old Testament. Listen, Moses didn't have an easy life. I mean, do you want to wander in the desert with 2 million people who are obstinate for 40 years and then not get into the promised land because you accidentally said something in your anger, right? But even Moses writes this and said, God is just. He is just. He is fair. He is right. And so we stand on that, and we just have to rely on it. Listen, it doesn't matter how it feels. Feelings will get you in trouble. Truth is what matters. Turn in the middle of your Bible to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is right there in the middle of your Bible. You open it up, you're going to find either Psalms, Proverbs, Jeremiah, or Isaiah. Chances are those are the books you're going to fall into, depending on how your page is numbered and how big your print is. And you can navigate and always find those four books. If you're in Psalms, you're going to go right. If you're in Jeremiah, Isaiah, you're going to go left. And you're going to find the little book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs chapter 3, which we've already talked about in this series, and I think we even talked about it in the last series, we see this statement that you probably know you've heard in church or at a funeral or somewhere else, but put it in context, okay, to what we're talking about. And he says this. It's a command, I say, through God, or through the proverbist, do we want to call him a proverbist? I don't even know if that's a word. We talked about that last week. It's a psalmist, so maybe he's a proverbist. But he says, trust in the Lord. It's not, if you want to trust in the Lord, it's not a suggestive tense of the verb. It's a commanding tense of the verb, right? He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, not 90-10, 99-1, because look, here's the deal. If it's 99-1, I'm going to probably put all my eggs in the one basket. Because I tend to do that, right? Anybody a control freak? Just go ahead and admit it. Some of you I know, and I'm like, why isn't your hand up? Right? We're going to put our eggs in the one basket. But he says, no, it doesn't work that way. If you want him to direct all of your paths, then you have to trust him with all of your heart. And you have to lean not on your own understanding, because your understanding now is out of the picture. Easier said than done. Which is why sometimes our journey is rough, right? It's a little bumpy sometimes. We learn the hard way. Anybody learn the hard way? Stephanie, I love you, baby, but if you're watching online, you were one of those that learned the hard way, and it's why you're so solid today. You had to do it. We love you. By the way, those of you who are listening on Facebook, share and like. Share and like so other people can get in on the good news. Share and like if you're on Facebook. But there's kids that learn the hard way. Melanie learned the hard way, right? My brother-in-law and sister-in-law are here. Lori's brother and sister-in-law are here. And their middle child, Melanie, she had learned the hard way. But she's a good kid now, right? God's going to let us learn one way or the other. That 1% is a killer. It's a killer. And we tend to jump into that 1% basket and say, surely God will bless my plans. It doesn't work that way. It's the other way around, right? He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding because it will get you in trouble every time. If you're confused about the things of God, just wait. Don't move on. Wait until he makes it clear to you, okay? Trust him in all your ways, he says, because he's trustworthy. Go over to the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews, we don't exactly know who it is. Some believe it's Paul. I would strongly personally disagree with that. I think the flavor and the tone and the writing is very radically different from Paul's, but he's basically known as an unknown writer. And in the book of Hebrews, which is toward the end of your New Testament, it's right before the book of James. It's that last really large book before you get into Revelation, the last large book. And in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, the writer says this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, he says this. He says, but Christ is what? Faithful or trustworthy, right? If you're faithful, you're trustworthy. So here he says, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. That sounds great, doesn't it? And then listen to the next few words. And we are his house. You know that this really isn't a church, right? I talk about this all the time. This is not a church. This is a building where the church gathers. You're the church if you follow Christ. You're the church. So the church gathers, and the rest of the week it's an empty building, unless me and Patty or somebody's here, right? Clint's here. Then the church is in the building, a small portion. But we're the church, and the scripture tells us that he's faithful over us, or we can trust in his faithfulness. We can trust in his trustworthiness. He's in charge. There's no one else to run to. It's him or nobody, which is why scripture, by the way, says that there is only one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus, okay? So God set him over his house, and it's not Common Ground Church, it's you and the people in the church next door and the people in the church next door and the people that way and all over the world, that's the church, and Jesus is over the house of God. He is faithful. He's a son over God's house, and we are God's house if we're truly Christ followers, okay? It doesn't mean that everyone who walks into the church is God's house, because at one point or another, we've all probably walked into churches where we're trying to figure it out, check God out, see what's going on. I know that was my story. I used to go to my sister-in-law's church, and I just walked right in like I was all that, and I didn't know what. I was nobody. I mean, I'm still nobody, but you know what I'm saying. I marched right in like, surely this is pleasing to God. It's not, because church doesn't save you. But if you are a Christ follower, hold on to your hope. Your hope will reveal itself in the way you live. Amen? And so we see Old Testament. We see in the middle in the poetry. We see at the end, God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. And the thing is, for you and I, we want to see it before we experience it, but it's not how it works. God brings us to thresholds as Christ followers, and he says, are you going to step over or are you not? Because we all want to experience God. We just don't want any penalties or any change in our life, right? But that's not how it works. He says, step over the threshold, and then I'll show you who I am. When he says things like, love your enemy, like, anybody want to do that? Like, I can't wait to do that, right? It's not a real big desire in most people's hearts, but when he says love your enemy, that's where we have to go to God, and we have to say, okay, God, your word says love my enemy, so what do I need to do? Because I don't want to love him on the outside and hate him on the inside, because God looks at the heart. Now, the outside is not pleasing, it's the inside. And so we have to say, okay, God, show me how to love my enemy in a way that pleases you. And you may have to work at it, right? You may have to work at it, but eventually when you come out the other side, invariably, God is so good, he will show you something. You will experience him a year later or a month later or 5 years later when your enemy comes up to you and says, why have you been so good to me when I've treated you so badly? And then you get to share with them, it's God, it's not me. And then he or she says, I want to know your God. That's where your reward is. That's when you experience God. And then you go, is it worth it? I mean, how many of us have missed out on God's experiences because we gave up? Right? On anything. Maybe your enemy could be anything in life. You stop short. And now you haven't experienced that aspect of God for your life, so you haven't grown. We want to know Him, and He calls us to know Him. He calls us to trust Him. And then the way we do it most of the time is through experience. It builds or it reaffirms or it confirms that we can trust Him throughout our lives. We have to be able to surrender ourselves to Him and just go, here we go. Hold on, put your seatbelt on, and take that ride with Him. Why? Because we were created to be vessels for Him, not for ourselves. Turn, if you will, this morning to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is right there where you turned a minute ago. I said, you know, Psalms, Proverbs, Jeremiah, or Isaiah, right there in the middle. One book past, actually, I think it's two books past the book of Proverbs. I think Song of Solomon stuck in there. But turn to Jeremiah, and you know who Jeremiah was, right? He was a prophet, spokesman for God. He was the weeping prophet. He was passionate. I can't imagine being a prophet, but I think anyone who is a spokesperson for God kind of falls somewhat in that category, maybe a modern translation of that today, and therefore you take the chance of being rejected. Amen? It's Jeremiah's life. If you were a prophet, and he was a major prophet, that you spend your life being rejected and being a spokesman for God. So does Jeremiah trust God? Well, we have the story. We know he does, right? But even in this little bit of a story, you can see where he trusts God, and that's kind of beside the point and yet the point at the same time. And this is what it says, Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. And in Jeremiah chapter 18, it's the story of the potter's house. Have y'all heard the story? Right? So you know what a potter is. A potter is someone who makes pottery. It's someone who works with clay, okay? We actually had a potter come into our church when we were in the community center, if you remember, Gary, and sat at the potter's wheel while I preached. It was so distracting to me, as you can imagine, because, you know, I'm super ADD. But it was really cool at the same time because it was a live demonstration of what was going on, and this lady, she was making pottery, and so, you know, there's a wheel and there's water, and whatever the potter's hand does, the vessel does. The vessel has no voice. The potter decides, and the vessel shapes accordingly. Listen to what this says. Chapter 18, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. Kind of reminds me of Abraham. Go to a land, I'll show you. So you got to go or you don't get the message. He's not going to tell him in advance. This is us stepping over the threshold, right? I want to experience God, but I want to stay home. Doesn't work that way. All right? And so I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. So if you've ever watched someone work at the potter's wheel, if it doesn't work out, and it happened that morning with the lady that was making some vessels, it got wobbly and she just smashed it down and everybody in the church went, right? And she started over. Of course, she was actually asked to do that. But she started over and she shaped it, and whatever her hands did, you know, she adds the water so it doesn't grow dry. You know, the water is God's word, right? It doesn't grow dry, and shaped it into this vessel that she had. And we got this demonstration firsthand. And so we see here the potter is doing the same thing. The vessel didn't work out right. The vessel didn't cooperate. The clay didn't cooperate. It was nothing to the potter. The potter didn't freak out, smashed it down, and reshaped that vessel. That's our story with God, by the way. Verse 5, and then the word of the Lord came to me. So Jeremiah actually did what God said. Therefore, he experienced what God was going to say so he could tell Israel. So he trusted God, right? He's trustworthy. He trusted him. That's what he did. And then the word of the Lord came to me. So if Jeremiah had not gone to the potter's house, then the Lord would not have appeared to him. Then he wouldn't have known he was God. You got to go, and then he'll show you. That's called faith. Then, verse 5, the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of a potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So in other words, as we're walking along and as God is shaping us, if we resist, if we decide not to, if we are afraid, whatever it may be, it is nothing for God to change course. It doesn't bother him at all. He'll smash that clay down and start over again. I know from personal experience, there's things in my life where I've resisted God. And so God had to shape me this way to get me where he wanted me to go. But he did not shape me. He didn't say, okay, bud, you be in charge. Because I was his. I was a Christ follower. I told you the story of taking 14 years to become a pastor here. I knew exactly what God was telling me, and I'm like, not interested. Sometimes I still feel that way, just to be real honest with you, right? I don't know, every 7 days. You get it? Every 7 days I have to have a message, right? That's hard. You get to go somewhere on the seventh day if you want to. I don't have that luxury, right? And so every 7 days, right? I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to be that. Not to mention I have social anxiety and I don't want to be up here, right? All those kind of things I struggle with. So what does God do? He just reshaped me. He says, oh, you're going on this journey. We'll go this way since you don't want to go this way, but we're going. And we went. It took 14 years. I missed out on 14 years of whatever God may have had for me. That's consequences, right? Every time God tells you to talk to someone, share with something, do something, and you don't, you missed out on the blessing, right? Because if I don't do it, God's going to go, I'm just in Marion. Right? I mean, it's just not, like he's not going, oh no, what am I going to do now? And if Marion doesn't want to go, Scott goes. Scott didn't want to go, Shelby's going to go. God just circumvent you, but he'll still work in you. But you can't change his plans, his ways. We're his tools. We're his vessels. He wants to use us, so he has to shape us his way, and we have to let him, or we're just in for a ride that's bumpy. That's just the reality of who we are. Why do I have to follow God's way? I'm glad you asked. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is in your New Testament. It's book number 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthian church. Why is he writing this letter? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but one of the things is that the Corinthian church was a mess, as we've talked about many times, right? Just want to remind you. So the Corinthian church, the city of Corinth, was a port city. It was a very heavily populated city, and it was a reprobate city. That would be the way to describe it. You have all these guys coming in from different nationalities, backgrounds. You have, they're coming in with different religions or no religion at all. They come pouring into the city. They've been on the boat for weeks or months. And just to be frank with you, these reprobate guys come pouring into the city and they're looking for companionship, to be polite. So prostitution is heavy in the city. It has bled into the church. That's what's happened. It has bled into the church. So Paul is writing this letter to the church, reminding the church of all these things that they need to shore up on. So Paul is kind of like their intermediator potter. He's trying to shape them so God doesn't have to discipline them. And so he writes this letter to them. And this is what he says. And specifically, this is about sexual morality, but the principle, because that's what was going on, but the principle applies to all of us, okay? So it's not narrow. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is what Paul says as he's writing and trying to teach them about this mindset. 1 Corinthians 14 verse... I'm sorry, why did I say that? I was just kidding. 1 Corinthians 6, I just wanted to hear if you brought your Bible. I'm kidding. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is writing this letter. Back on track. Chapter 6, verse 19, this is what he says. Chapter 19, he's saying, get this out of your life. Get this out of your church. And this is what he says in verse 19. He says, do you not know? I love it when Paul or Jesus would ever say that, because what it really means is, you're already supposed to know. So it's a reminder. It's not new news. It's actually a reminder. In verse 19, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Remember what we talked about the church? The Holy Spirit, we talked about this last week. The Holy Spirit, when you become a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. You become the church, right? And in this day, you went to the temple, okay? That was the location you went to, but the people were the church. Okay, and so he says, do you not know that your body is the temple, you're the church of the living God, of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. Don't you hate that verse? Right? Because all of a sudden it means you got to let go of control. We know it's there, but we like to just move past it, or we like to just keep it right in the context and say, well, that's not in my life, so I don't have to fool with this. But this principle is true. Throughout the Christian life, we are the temple of God. That's what our body is, right? This earth suit we walk around in, it's not the outside that matters, it's the inside. He dwells in us all the time. Jesus said, I got to go away, but it's good that I go away so you don't have to come find me every day. I live in you. So this is the temple of the Lord. And so he says, and you were bought with a price. Jesus did not just die for sexual immorality. He died for all of our sins. So the principle applies. He says, do you not know that you're a temple of the Lord? You were bought with a price. He says, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. What was the price? Death of Jesus, right? The most expensive, valuable thing that God had, he gave us to cover us. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor your God with your body, or honor your God with your temple. Wherever you go, you take him. Whatever you say, he's there, right? That's our story. And it should push us to love and obey. It should push us to that. We were bought with a price. We're tools in his hand. Why should I follow him? He tells us right here, this is why you follow him. This is why you're obedient. So we're all tools in God's hand, but we're not all the same tool, right? I mean, if everyone in this church was a screwdriver, how are you going to build a house with a screwdriver only? Can you do it? I'd love to see it. I mean, you can put the knobs on the cabinets, right? About it. You can tighten a screw. Congratulations. But you're needed. But not everybody's a screwdriver. We're all different tools. Some of you are hammers. Some of you are bullhorns. Some of you are sandpaper, right? Some of you are screwdrivers, your drills, your compressors, your staple guns. Like, whatever you are, that's you. And the house cannot be built without it. If something's missing, your house, whether you can see it or not, it may be in the walls, you're going to pay a price. It's going to happen. All of a sudden, your pipe's going to bust because the person who was supposed to have the stuff that drives real fast that you put on the plumbing, oh, we don't have any of that. They didn't come to work that day. So we just put it together and moved on. Going to be a wet day. Every part is necessary. We're not all the same. We're not all the same. We have different purposes. One of my favorite scriptures about that, since we're in 1 Corinthians, is in 1 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 12. Now, let me just say this to you about chapter 12. A lot of times we are in the practice of, and it's a good practice, of reading God's word, but not reading like tons of it all at one time, because you got to chew on it, right? But I will say here, if you're a chapter at a time reader, when it comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, read 12, 13, and 14 together. It's a discourse. It will make so much more sense if you read it together. It's a conversation. It's like Paul took a side trip and says, I got to tell you something, 12, 13, 14, and then we shift gears again. So that's just a help tool, I hope, for you, that when you do that, you always go back and break it down and then start looking at it. Spend a week on those three chapters or whatever. But if you read them together, you'll have a better understanding of what he's talking about. But in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, listen to what he says. Paul's writing here, same church. He's writing here and he says this. He says there are different kinds of gifts. So God has gifted us differently. We're different kinds of tools. We operate differently, okay? There's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, okay? So the Holy Spirit's in you, but you're not all the same. I would say the two people that are probably the most radically opposite in this church would be Shelby Marshall and Scott Schaefer. Right? Do you know them both? You need a hearing aid to hear Shelby. She's so sweet.
Yes, I know. Oh, good morning.
You know, it's going like, how's it going, you know? Scott's a bull in China closet, and Shelby's in charge of the China. That's how that works, all right? But the same Spirit lives in both of them. There's not junior high Holy Spirit, high school Holy Spirit, female Holy Spirit. None of that's going on. The Holy Spirit of God lives in every single person. So he says there's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, what does he mean by that? He doesn't mean that every single person, he means Christ followers, okay? And every single Christ follower, when you become a Christ follower, he puts at least one gift in your life. And sometimes we don't know what that gift is, and sometimes we do. Sometimes we're trying to chase after some gift that doesn't belong to us because we want the limelight and all those kind of things. Sometimes we don't want our gift. Amen. For 14 years, counting. Sometimes I don't want my gift, right? But here he says, excuse me here for just a moment because I taped my microphone to my head. If you ever wonder why I'm doing this, there's a whole story behind it. Just know that's what I'm doing. It drives me nuts. It means that you're a Christ follower. God is working in you and only Christ followers, right? He's working on everybody else. So when he says he works all of them and all men, Paul is writing to the church, okay? Move down to verse 12. He's going to refer to us as a body. He says the body is a unit, and though it is made of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body, right? So I'm not a thumb. If I was a thumb, all I could do is walk around going like this, right? That's all I could do, because that's all your thumb can do. Not to mention how weird I would look. I mean, you just think I look strange. Many parts, and the parts make up the body. So the way that God has deposited his Holy Spirit in every one of you, with your background, your personality, all those things he created in you, together it works. We need each other, okay? We're tools. There is no carpenter that only has one tool. It doesn't work that way. And so he's telling us we're made up of many parts, but it's one body. Verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. I can tell you all day long, I don't have an appendix, but I do. It's never been taken out. So just because I say I don't have one, all that makes me is a liar. The appendix is there, right? So he goes on and he says, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, I'm not needed, I'm not necessary, then it would not be for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, who? God has arranged the parts of the body. How many of them? Every one of them, just as who? He wanted them to be. Still not in charge, sorry. So there's people that, I know some Christians that, I mean, I have to wonder sometimes if they're a Christ follower because they don't seem to want to do anything in the kingdom. And you know that coming to church doesn't make you a Christ follower. Right? Okay, just making sure. They don't seem to want to participate. I want to be an appendix. I want to be a tonsil. Right? I don't want to be involved. Those body parts don't do anything as far as we know, so, you know, whatever. But I'm going to tell you what. Let your appendix or tonsils get inflamed. They will control your body. They will poison your body and could kill you if you do nothing about it. That's a reality. So if you think you want to be an appendix in the body of Christ, you probably don't, because that makes you a troublemaker, right? So you can't be a quiet part of the body. If God wants you to be quiet, he'll make you quiet. I don't know. I know Shelby. Love Shelby to death, right? She's so sweet. If you don't know her, you're missing out. But I don't know if Shelby's found her place in the body. I have no idea. You know, does she know her role? Does she know her position? She may not, but everybody that watches her probably does. Kindness oozes out of Shelby. She has an extra measure of kindness. Gentleness oozes out of Shelby, right? And I'm seeing a little boldness creep in, Shelby. Wait to see what's going to happen. But, you know, sometimes when you don't know your gift, someone else can tell you what your gift is. But whether you know it or not does not change the fact that you still pursue God. So today, you just press into God. That's all. Quit trying to be somebody else. Quit trying to get a limelight gift. Believe me, it's not fun. It's humbling. Just be who God wants you to be. But you are still a part of the body, and because you are something that seems invisible like an appendix, it doesn't mean you're not useful. God put that there for some reason. We're all going to get to heaven, and we're going to go, oh, that's what's going to happen when we're going to have the appendix meeting. Y'all know what's going to happen? It's in the Bible. The appendix meeting. It's in Revelation chapter 23. You know there's no Revelation 23, right? Okay, but it's in there. The appendix meeting. All the saints meet to find out what the appendix was for. Oh, I think that's going to happen. I have a vivid imagination. I just think that's going to happen. I think it needs to happen. It's my request. Brittany, I'm going to ask about the appendix. That's what I'm going to do. But it doesn't mean it's not there or you're not useful. And it causes lots of trouble when it's not working right. So in other words, we can hurt the body. If we don't serve, if we don't fill the position that God has given us, we're hurting the body. If we don't like the position God has given us, we're hurting the body. If we don't want to do the position that God has given us, that means there's a thumb missing, right? Or there's an arm, or there's an eye, or an ear, or some part, you know, the kidney's missing, and you go, that's fine, I still have another kidney. Yeah, until that one fails. You got no backup, right? But we can't be those kind of people. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked, because in the next chapter, chapter 14, just turn a page, chapter 14, Paul addresses this in chapter 14 and verse 12. Chapter 14, verse 12, he says this. He's talking about different parts of the body, and he says this. He says, so it is with you. He says, since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that do what? Build up the church. Who's the church? Me. Right? That's what our gifts are for. Our gifts aren't about us. If you're a showboat, God's not going to give you the gift of preaching or going to give you the gift of teaching or give you the gift of some limelight position, because you'll actually damage the kingdom of God instead of benefit the kingdom of God. Or maybe if that is your gift, he'll just wait and wait. Listen, God's not opposed to waiting. He doesn't wear a watch. He'll wait and wait and wait. I'm 95 years old before I finally said yes to God. Well, congratulations. Now he can use you in that way. Now you can force it, but you're going to hurt the church. We're there to build up the church. So whatever piece of the body we are, we need to learn to embrace that part of the body and quit trying to chase parts of the body God doesn't have for you, because your motive is probably wrong. And again, that hurts the church. I mean, I think about Paul. And when I think about Paul, I think about like who Paul was. Remember who Paul was? Paul was a Pharisee. He was Saul at the time. They called him Saul. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He told everybody what to do, how to do it, when to do it, all those kind of things. He didn't like the Gentiles. It was Jew or nothing. If you want to be like us, you got to come be like us. We're not going to come be like you. You have to follow the rules. I mean, he was a rough guy. He was out killing Christians. That's who Saul was. And God got a hold of him, if you remember, walking on the road to Damascus. And he's like, who are you, Lord? And he's like, yep, Lord, right? And he says, let me show you how much you must suffer for the kingdom. And then he positions him. He says to Saul, I want you to be a tool. Kind of was. But if that went over your head, it's okay. And he says, and I'm going to tell you what tool you're going to be. And what did he have him do? Nothing he wanted to do, right? So when that's in Acts chapter 9. When you skip over to Acts chapter 26, Paul is now standing before a king and giving a testimony about why he's there and who he follows. And it's funny to me. Paul, I just think God has this great sense of humor because, see, the Jews of the day wanted Paul to shut up, right? He's testifying to the gospel, and they're living under the law. And they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, which is why they killed Jesus. And now Saul has gone from being a Pharisee to speaking for Jesus. And he sends him to the people he doesn't want to go to. And now those other Jews are trying to get rid of Paul, just like they got rid of Jesus. So they're trying to silence Paul, but in the process of trying to silence Paul, he ends up in front of a king giving his testimony. I think that's hilarious. I find all kinds of humor in the Bible. God is just funny and awesome at the same time, right? And so he's standing in front of King Agrippa, and he's giving this testimony of why he's in chains. And this is what he says. And back there in the sound booth, just hang on a second. I'm going to include a verse, and then you catch up to me. But if you look in chapter 26, and in verse 16, so he's telling a story of encountering Jesus. You remember he was struck blind. And then in verse 16, Jesus said to him, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. Verse 17, I will rescue you from your own people, which means he's going to be persecuted by his own people. The Jews are now going to persecute him because instead of teaching the law and making everybody live under the law, he's put his faith in Christ. So the Jews are mad about it, right? Especially the religious leaders. I'm going to rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. So there's going to be people on the Gentile side that aren't happy with him either. And I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul, this is your job now. You're going to be a tool for the Gentiles. You know those people you don't like and that you've persecuted, those people that you say you can only be a Jew if you come and be like us? He got a dose of humility, and he had to go and witness to the Gentiles. But look at the reward. They were going to come to Christ. That's why you're a tool. You're not a tool because it feels good. You're a tool because it produces something in the hand of God. Amen? That's what it does. It produces something in the hand of God. of God. If you look over in the book of Matthew, you know, that great discourse he talks about in Matthew, he says, you're a city on a hill. So what are you, a candle? You're the salt of the earth. So you're salt, your flavor, right? We have all these callings of what we should be. And then on top of it, we have this tool position, right? At the end of Matthew, he says, you're a teacher and a baptizer in the Great Commission. But then on top of that, you as an individual get called to something. Those things are expected. We're tools in God's hands. But then he gifts you to be something specific. And that's what we have to chase after for him. And here's the deal. Here's what I see in a lot of Christians. You want to be a compressor, but you don't have an extension cord. You want to be a drill, but you don't have a battery, or you didn't charge it. That's usually what happens. Or you don't have a bit, or you didn't bring it with you. You want to be a hacksaw, but you don't have a blade. You want to be a staple gun, you don't have any staples. That's what I see in a lot of Christians. I'm saved, but can I go tomorrow? I'm not ready. I didn't charge. That's what I see. And I see the church, instead of walking in victory, I see the church just limping along. And it starts with me. Men? God is perfect. He makes no mistakes. So God does not turn you into a drill and not give you a battery and a charger and a plug and a wall. But he doesn't do everything for you. We're not helpless. We have to be active in our Christian faith. Plug it in, put the battery on there, and when that one comes off and goes in the drill, put the other one on there so you're always charged. That's what's wrong. I want to go do this for God, but I don't want to do this. Or it's not important. We do this in our Christian life all the time. I'm not ready because I didn't read. I'm not ready because I didn't pray. Well, that means that I can't even give you the small thing to do. Life group leaders, are you here today? Raise your hand if you're a life group leader. Okay. Here's the reality. Anyone can teach. I mean, whether they think they can or not, anyone can speak words and teach, okay? So if all you do is study for life group and you present a great case for your life group, what about the rest of your life? What are you doing on Monday? Are you reading God's word? Or what are you doing on Thursday? Are you praying desperately? Are you being obedient to God along the way in your personal life? We all have this calling on our lives, these things that God's word says everybody does, but he wants us to be charged up for the thing that he specifically wants us to do. Why? So that we can experience him, so that we can know him, and know that we can trust him. I want to know God, but I don't want to work for him. I mean, if I could only know God as good as Scott Schaefer, if I could only know God as good as Bobby Hynote, then I'd be thrilled. Are you reading? No. I love you, but I can't read it for you, and you know, it's a passion on the inside that has to come out. Sometimes it just starts with obedience. Like, I don't feel like doing it, but I'm just going to do it. 21 days to create a habit. You'll turn from not liking it to loving it. Just trust me. I mean, you won't be the same this time next year, right? We talk about it all the time. So if I'm not going to be the same, I have to do something, even if I don't want to do it or I don't like it, so I can be different. Otherwise, all I can blame is me. Because once again, I let another year go by, and I'm the same, and people are passing me by. Listen, don't be afraid to pass somebody by. Just do it. Not maliciously, but don't worry. Do it. That's your calling. Pass them by. Go for it. We're called to be tools in God's hands. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We always talk about 8 and 9, right? But verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. So before he ever saved you, he said, here's the list of works I have for Emily. And I'm waiting, Emily. I know you have drill because you're like your mama, right? Plug in the battery, right? I mean, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future hope. Jeremiah 29:11. He has plans for us. He prepared them in advance. He already knew who was going to come to Christ and who was going to reject him. And when you come to Christ, he's like, well, since you don't own yourself because you were bought with a price, here's the list. Already pre-done for you. Plug in. Get your drill bit. Put the new blade on. Whatever it is. That's what he calls us to do. The question is, are we ready? Are we available? Are we going to let another year go by? This is what Paul said to Timothy. Do you remember who Timothy was? He mentored Timothy because Paul knew he was going to die, so he duplicated himself. So he mentored himself in Timothy to become an elder, a pastor, an overseer. So when Paul died, young Timothy could continue the work. We're called to duplicate ourselves, right? Great Commission. We're called to duplicate ourselves. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, be prepared in season and out of season. Right? So life group leaders, I would say to you, it's great that you studied and you're ready to teach on Wednesday night, but what if your phone rings on Friday and it's a member of your group? Can you counsel them then? You don't have to be a wizard of counseling, but you, if you're read up and you're shored up, it'll come out of you when you need it. That's what he's talking about. He also told, 1 Peter said this, he said, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. That's just your testimony. Listen, you don't have to memorize a whole bunch of scripture to monotonously lead someone to Christ. You know, they don't want to hear that. They want to hear your story. How did God change you? What were your circumstances? So they can relate to you. Scripture can come. Don't Jesus somebody to death when they don't want it, or they don't understand it. It's a foreign language. Your story is a part of your testimony. It's a part of your toolkit. And we can all do that. So Paul is telling the next generation, do this. And let me give you one more verse. It's in Philippians. I want you to turn there. Philippians is, if you're in 1 Corinthians, just go a couple more books to your right if you're still there. And in Philippians, you'll go 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and then you'll be in Philippians. When you turn to Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives us sort of a peek into his own life. He's like, here's how I did it, or here's how I do it. Okay? So Paul's our example. He wrote the majority of the New Testament, and he's saying, this is how I live my Christian life. This is how I continue to be used as a tool in God's box. And this is what he says. And I'm just going to break into the middle of Scripture. I don't like doing that out of context, but you can go back and read the chapter. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says this, not that I've already obtained all of this. He's saying, I want to be everything I can be in knowing Christ. Verse 12, not that I've obtained all this or have been made perfect. So if you're looking for perfection, it's not going to happen. Just take that weight off yourself. It's not going to happen. He says, I haven't been made perfect, but here's what I do. Are you ready? You want to know how to live the Christian life? I press on to take hold of the reason God grabbed me. Why did God grab you? To be this tool. That's what I take hold of. He says, I press on to take hold of or to live my life the way that Jesus wanted me to live my life, the reason he grabbed me. So what does Paul do? Presses on. That's it. Just get up in the morning and press on. Don't worry about what's coming. Just look for where God's working around you and join him. That's it. Live a godly life. Don't try to be good to go to heaven because you can't. But because he saved you, just get up in the morning and press into him. That's it. Just press into him. Press into him. Press into him. And as the days go by, Shelby, you'll discover exactly why he made you. It'll happen organically, and it'll be amazing. You'll fall into it. You won't be able to sleep at night because that's on your heart over and over again. It'll just happen. Press on. So the question of the day is this. Will you take hold of the reason why he took hold of you? Because if not, you're going to be the same this time next year, right? And you're not going to know him. You're going to know him maybe here, but you're not going to know him. You're not going to experience him. You're not going to have spiritual markers in your life that you can fall back on to go, I remember when God did this, and God did this, and God did this, and that gives me the confidence to now do this that he's calling me to that I don't know the end result of. But without those spiritual markers, you won't step. It's scary. He's not scary. The unknown is scary, but God's good. And so the question is, what are you doing about the reason God took hold of you? That's it. What are you doing about it? Only you can answer that question. At the end of every series, this is a mini series today, but at the end of every series, what we do is we dedicate what we learned in that series to the Lord through the Lord's Supper. So we're going to do that now. You may not have been here for all the messages. It may just be today. That's okay. What you learned today, what God's saying to you today, what you're unsettled with today or you're wrestling with God with, that's what you can go to God with. You don't have to have had the whole series. But we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, as always, I'm going to tell you how it works because this is so important. If you are a Christ follower, the Lord's Supper is for you. If you have not become a Christ follower yet, that's fine. It's just not for you. And Scripture is very clear about that, saying that if you follow the Lord's Supper, then you're going to fall under judgment if you are not a Christ follower. The Lord's Supper is a statement that says, I know him. I've experienced him, and I'm celebrating what he did for me. So obviously, if you're not a Christ follower, you don't have that celebration in you, okay? So it's not, no one's ostracizing you or keeping you out, and no one in this church knows who's coming forward to get these Lord's Supper cups and who's not, because people do it at random times. If somebody's watching you, that's their problem, and shame on you, because it takes more courage to not take the Lord's Supper if you're not a Christ follower than it does to come up and just fall under perceived peer pressure. Okay, so I just want to lay that out in front of you up front. The scripture is very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about how to take the Lord's Supper. I'm going to let you read that for yourself. I'm going to go to a different scripture today. But we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and this is what we do. I asked Brad to come up, and he's going to lead us in a worship song. The rest of us, I'm going to ask us to stand, and you do what God tells you to do, period, right? So if you need to come to an altar and pray, that's what you do. If you want someone to pray with you, raise your hand. Someone will join you, right, church? Okay, that means you will join them. If you need to pray to somebody, maybe you want to give your life to Christ. We're going to have prayer partners in the back who will lead you in that way. And if it needs to go longer than it should, you just let's go right out in the foyer with it. It doesn't matter, right? Do business with God. So as Brad is leading us, the first thing I ask you to do is don't sing, because that's what you tend to fall into. But you can't sing.